John?
Yes.
Chapter 2?
Yes.
12?
Thank you, Jesus.
To 22. I'm going to read it, but please follow along, because we're going to stay right with the word. John 2, 12 through 22 reads like this. My. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days.
Yes.
And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables.
Yes.
And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence or away. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up or build it up in 3 days? But he said, he spake of the temple of his body.
Yes.
When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture.
Yes.
And the word which Jesus had said. Let's pray right there. God, we thank you. We bless you for your goodness, kindness, and mercy. We thank you for our pastor in his absence, our assistant pastor. But now, God, we turn to you, and we ask now in the name of Jesus that you would prepare every heart, every mind to be focused and ready to receive what thus saith the Lord. And now, God, just do as thou hast said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Verse 15 says, and when he had made a scourge or a whip of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. We're going to use for a topic today, I'm coming in hot. I'm coming in hot. And that is C-O-M-I-N apostrophe. I'm coming in. And yes, I teach English. I really do. For those of you who don't know. So for those of you who get vexed by non-standard English, I'm coming in hot. But you won't hear it that way today. Amen. I'm coming in hot. There are several meanings for that idiom or that saying. For example, I was riding in Connecticut with Josiah. And we came to a really busy intersection. And there were two lanes coming this way, two going this way, two coming in some crazy way. About 5 ways to get into this intersection. All of a sudden, we heard a sound that did not match intersection speed. We heard an engine that sounded like it was out on a racetrack somewhere. So everybody in the intersection must have heard what we heard. And we stopped to pay attention to what was happening. And then we saw what was happening. There was a car coming around the island and busted a U-ey at top speed. Nobody moved. Nobody. I don't care if you had the right of way, if it was your turn, if your light was green, we stayed put. And Josiah said to me, Dude's coming in hot. And I was intrigued by that. Because not long before that, I listened to, for those of you who know, I listened to all genres of gospel music. So there's a gospel rapper, and the title of his song is Coming in Hot. So I started putting stuff together. And the first line of that song is, I don't do the most, but I do a lot. I'm coming in hot. And so what you have to understand is, though, although that looked reckless to us, most of the time, when people drive that way, most of the time, there's a purpose and a reason for the speed, for the supposed recklessness. But most of the time, that person has full control and mastery over the situation. And so this is a perfect segue for that first meaning of I'm coming in hot, to go on to the scripture. We're not going to be long today. Isn't that awesome? So just before what I read to you in the scripture, Jesus had been kicked out on the stage of ministry. He was sitting at a wedding just trying to enjoy the wedding. By the way, that's why my brother's here. His daughter got married yesterday. Somebody say amen. Marriage is still good. Marriage is still right. So he was here for the wedding. So Jesus is sitting up at the wedding, minding his own business, just living life. And his mother said, they need some wine. And he said, what does that have to do with me? It's not time yet. Long story short, he ends up taking these very tall vessels of water, turning them into wine, not only any kind of cheap wine. He turned them into the best wine. So much so that the person who was the wedding coordinator said to the host, why'd you bring out the good stuff last? You're supposed to put the good stuff out first, let them get drunk, then give them the cheap stuff. And you thought the Bible was boring. And he turned the water into wine, and thus his ministry was started. So by the time we get to verse 12, he and a very close-knit family of a few had gone into Capernaum, but they didn't stay there long. He was just living life. Somebody say, living life. We get up Monday, we go to work, or if you're retired, you get up and you follow whatever routine you have. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you do the mom thing, and you just live life. How many of you know that much of the Christian walk is just lived life? We talked about that in the pop-ups. You can't walk around on 100 all the time. Everything you do is, ah, thank you, Jesus. Ah, glory. You cannot function that way. You will burn yourself out. So he was just living life, went into Capernaum. But then in verse 12, it says that it was time for them to go up to Jerusalem. Let me get right into the scripture. If I always end up paraphrasing because I like these stories. Let's go to 12. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days, meaning not very long. Verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus went to church. That's what saved folks do. If you know anybody who claims to be saved, but they never go to church, there's a problem. Because this is where we get the word of God. This is where we get fellowship. This is where we get encouraged. How many of you know that that praise that we just went through, that's going to carry you all week? And so if you don't go to church, where are you getting the fellowship that comes from being with the other believers?
Yeah.
From television? That's not good. From talking to other non-churchgoers? Not good. And so say people go to church. Jesus followed the Jewish traditions because grace had not come in yet, and they were under the law. So in verse 13, it says the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You've heard many, many, many times that up was the direction, the literal direction of Jerusalem. Everything traveled down from Jerusalem and up to Jerusalem. Now here's where it gets dicey. In verse 14, it says, he went into the temple, though, and found those that sold oxen and sheep and money, and doves, and the changers of money sitting. Now, I want you to think about something. This wasn't the first time Jesus saw this. Jesus had been going to temple since he was a boy. So at some point, he saw all this going on. But he didn't have the authority to say anything, because he had not yet come into his ministry. The reason why some of us don't have the authority to do the things of God is, number one, some of us aren't saved. Say amen.
Amen.
Secondly, some of us aren't living saved.
Right.
Say amen.
Amen.
All right. So you cannot go into a situation and take any kind of Holy Ghost authority over anything if you are not saved and if you are not living the Word of God, because you will get your feelings hurt. So this wasn't the first time he saw this. But let me show you something. It says that he found the people who were selling the oxen, the sheep, and the doves, and he found the people that were changing money. So think about it. I'm coming from some place that has a different currency. I come into this area, I change the currency for the currency of Jerusalem. Then I go buy whatever I need to offer in the temple as a sacrifice. So all this time, before I was studying this, I always focused on the people who were selling and changing money. But what about the people who were buying? Check this out. They were supposed to, from their own flocks that they raised, that they brought up, they were supposed to go out to the flock, select what they were going to bring to the temple, and bring it with them. But it was more convenient for them to just stop at the gate. Remember now, the temple has a lot of parts to it. You got the outer court, you got the Gentile part, then you got the part where the women were. Then further still, you had where the Israelites were. Then you had where the priests were, where the Holy of Holies was. So they're out here at the front making sure you have everything you need, making it convenient. Sound like the 21st century church to me, with their ATM machines in the lobby. PayPal, you want to pay your tithe? Use PayPal. That would be convenient, but I'm just saying. I love PayPal. No. But anyway. But it's the same concept. We are making things too convenient. If you don't put any effort to your worship, if you don't put in any effort into your choir rehearsal, if you don't come to usher practice, if you don't come when they have men's meeting, how in the world can your praise be genuine? These folks came, changed their money, bought whatever they need, went in there and half threw it up there for the sacrifice. Because how many of you know, if you do something half out here, you're going to do stuff a quarter in here and an eighth over there? Then we wonder, when you look around and you see people enjoying the Lord from the time they come into the house of worship, and you just don't get it. They don't have to do all that. They didn't have to praise God past 3 minutes. That was ridiculous. But you don't know the sacrifice. The genuine sacrifice that it took for us to get to that praise. I told my sister when I came in this morning, my left leg was screaming in pain. But then when I heard the people of God, I said, wait a minute, I don't want to buy off of them. I don't want to take what they got. That's convenient for me to just sit here and watch everybody else praise. That would be great. I got to get up at 4 o'clock and go to work. Then I knew. Let them do it. So Jesus in 14, he found all this going on in the temple. And then in 15, it says, when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove all out of the temple. He drove the animals out, poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And then he told the people who had the doves, listen, the doves were in these cages. And he said, you take your doves and get out of here. Take them out. Because you're making my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, a lot of people want to act like Jesus was coming in hot, recklessly. He was angry. He was mad when he saw them. We call it righteous indignation. So then we have the authority to say anything we want to you at any time. In the Holy Ghost, of course. And then, so we have this picture of Jesus just going through it. But did it say that he picked up a stick and drove him out? Did it say that he took off his robe and swung it and drove him out? That would be anger. The Bible says he made a whip. Imagine this. Oh, this is going on. Jesus walks up on it. And the Bible says he made a scourge. So what that really means, he didn't have all those pieces of leather. Probably they had brought the animals in with straps and left them. So can you see Jesus looking at the scene, picking up pieces of leather that they had left? Oh, there's one. Okay. Does he look mad to you? Mm-mm. Pick up another one. When he had enough, he wound them together and made a whip. So Jesus is looking at it, but he's not upset. He's not angry. So when I say I'm coming in hot, like the driver who whipped around the island in the intersection, that doesn't mean I'm out of control. That doesn't mean I'm reckless. It means I got a plan. And Jesus had a plan. So once he had made his whip, it says, then he began to drive the animals out. Understand, he did not destroy anything. That's another piece, y'all. Anytime you're working for Jesus with authority and power, you're not out to destroy people. You're not out to destroy their things. You're out to make room for God to get glory. So how many of us have wounded, destroyed people at work, at home, with our words, and called it Holy Ghost indignation, righteous indignation? Listen, guilty two times. I'm coming in hot with authority, with power, with anointing, not with anger, and not even with me. Look at this. The Bible says, and we forget this, Jesus was not much to look at. Read your Bible. Jesus was an average-looking man. So they didn't take notice of him. So when he came in, he didn't come in with anything of his own, with stature, with good looks. He came in with authority. That's all. So hear me now, because this is going to free somebody. You're not coming in to a situation with your past. I don't care what they say. You're not coming. You know, some of us won't say something because of something. Oh, I know they know. So? I come in the name of Jesus. Not what you saw me do 25 years ago. Because I promise if you go back and look at some of the stuff I did 30 years ago, you wouldn't even be here. You would say, oh, she's preaching today. I'm out. But I'm not coming in who I am. I'm not coming as an English teacher. I'm not coming as somebody who's been saved since 1994. Look at it. I'm not coming with my preaching license. I'm not coming as one of five children in the shared family. Anything you want to put on yourself, even today, as your authority, your power, who I am, leave that somewhere. Because you're coming in the name of Jesus. That's the authority that I have. That freed somebody right there. Come on, come on. Give them good praise right there. I'm changed. I'm changed. I'm changed. I look more like Jesus than before I was saved. That is whose name I come in. Yes, hallelujah, young man. So he pours out the money, he overthrows the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things out of here. And in 17, look at this, and his disciples remembered that it was written back in the Psalms, Psalm 69 and 9, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Understand what Jesus was saying. What the word of God is saying here. David said that back in Psalms. But what it means is this. The zeal of thine house. What you're doing in the name of the Lord hath eaten me up. He's predicting Calvary. He's saying, I'm so passionate about God's house that is what's taking all of who I am. And I'm going to hide it behind Calvary. What does that mean for us? We allow day-to-day life to eat us up. And I'm talking to me. Day-to-day life. The struggle of day-to-day life. Somebody come on, talk about agreeing with God all day. Day to day, life, struggle, hard. But Jesus is saying that is not what is supposed to be eating us up. If anything, the work of the Lord is supposed to consume me. Why? Because he said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. He was talking about spiritual things, godly things, Holy Ghost things, when I'm weak. Then I'm strong. Come on, somebody. Not when I have wore myself out in this life. I'm strong. That don't even sound right. That sounds ignorant. But I used to think the same thing. When I'm weak, I'm so tired, I've worked all week. No. He said, when I've given all because of the house of God, then I ended up at Calvary. When we have given up everything for the cause of Christ, we end up in glory. Yes. Hallelujah. He said, the zeal of your house. He said, the church is yours. I gave it to you to manage. I gave it to you. You're supposed to bring disciples. You're supposed to encourage the saints. You're supposed to witness to the lost. And when you have given all, I'll give you strength. And then when I have strengthened you and you make it over to glory, then you shall have your reward. He said, the zeal of your house, that's what consumes me. Jesus, once he started his ministry, he only had 3+ years. He gave 150% to the work of the Lord. And we so busy trying to give 100% to this world, building up careers, building up, I'm telling you, those things should always take second place. I learned it the hard way. Learned it late in life. But it's true. Your reward in heaven is not based on how many years you put in at wherever you work. Sorry. I'm going to let that sit for a minute. In verse 18, it says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Remember I told you, he drove out the animals mostly. Then the people, I promise you, who took the doves out came back in. Said, I got to see this. What was that about? So the people were still there, just watching this thing. Now, if he didn't have any authority, they would have jumped on him. This is what I'm saying, folks. He didn't look like much. He was average looking, probably average height. But there was something about his presence that made a difference. So he walked in with that presence, did what he did. And his disciples remembered the scriptures. When you come in hot for Jesus, and I mean with authority, and you begin to take over a situation, what are people pointed to? His disciples were pointed to the scripture. Now, if you're just coming in crazy and reckless, but calling it something, all they're going to say is, oh, Mike, that's why I don't go to church. That's exactly why I don't go. Because that's the test. Who do they see? What are they thinking when you come out and begin to talk about the Lord and are a representative for him? So in 18, the Jews said, well, what's the sign? What are you doing this for? Jesus in 19 answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Go back to 14. He says, and he found in the temple. That's a Greek word that means sacred place. In verse 20, it says destroy, or 19, he says destroy this temple. That's a Greek word that means holy of holies. So when he first went into the temple, sacred place, Solid Rock Community Baptist Church, sacred place, he didn't like what he saw. But when he began to talk about why he did it, he referred to the temple, his body, as the Holy of Holies. He said, you're talking about, okay, I got to paraphrase now. Basically, they said, you're destroying this building. And it took 40-some years to build this building. This is what's coming. But Jesus said, I'm not talking about this sacred place. He said, I'm talking about this holy place. He said, when you destroy me, the Holy One, in 3 days, I'm going to build this back up. They had no idea that he had changed the meaning of temple. He said the same word in the scripture. But when you dig a little deeper, you found that he meant something completely different. So the Bible says in verse 19, destroy this holy place, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said it took 46 years to build this temple. And you're saying you're going to back up in 3 days. And look at the graciousness of God in 21. He tells us he spake of the temple of his body. Because he knew that years later, I don't speak Greek. I just happened, as I was studying, the Holy Ghost said, go look at that. There's something there. And I did, and that's what I found. So for those of us who just read the scriptures, he's not leaving you out there. He says, I've given you everything you need in these 66 books. Every word. You don't need anything extra. But he spake in 21 of the temple of his body. The last verse says, when therefore he was risen from the dead. Fast forward. 3 days after he had been in the grave. Fast forward. His disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture. And the word which Jesus had said. Jesus said, when he came into the temple, I'm coming in hot, meaning I'm coming in with authority. I know it looks reckless, and it looks like I'm out of control. But notice that everybody stopped and listened to what I had to say. Not because of what I look like, not because of what I've gained in this life. He had just come out with ministry. There were many other carpenter boys. There were many others who looked like him, talked like him, but there was nobody else who was him. He said, I'm coming in hot with authority. There's a second meaning to I'm coming in hot. If you've ever seen somebody on a racetrack, say the Indy 500, and you know that they're driving so fast and they're coming around that track so fast that sometimes the engine will blow up or sometimes the tire will blow out, but they keep driving because they're experienced drivers and they got one thing on their mind, the finish line. So Jesus said, I'm coming in hot to Calvary. I'm coming in wounded. I'm coming in tried. I'm coming in hurt. I'm coming in with your sins on me. But I see the finish line. Because if I could just get to Calvary, he said, there's blood pouring down my face. I can't even see to walk. So they had to have somebody carry his cross. He says, I'm coming in hot for you. He said, when I get to Calvary, if I can just bless a couple of people with authority. See, he had the authority to save the thief that was on the cross. He had the authority to give his mother some place to live. He had the authority to say, God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had the authority to say, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And then he had the authority to die. And so the Bible says that they put him in the grave. And when they rolled the stone in front of the grave, they thought that was the end of it. This race is over. He didn't make it to the finish line. But the devil's a lie and the father of them. Because our faith rests on the belief that, yes, indeed, after 3 days in the grave, he got up with all power in his hand. That's what I believe. I believe that he has all power. I believe that he passed that authority on to the body of Christ. I believe that when we speak, we have authority. I believe that when I'm speaking for Jesus, I'm coming in hot. When I'm just living life, I'm just living life. But when I'm coming in with authority, everybody's going to stop and hear what thus saith the Lord. Not because I said it, but because he said it in the name of Jesus. I'm coming in hot. Watch me whip. I'm coming in hot. Listen to what thus saith the Lord. I'm coming in hot. And there's one final definition of coming in hot. You'll hear thugs talk about it. I'm coming in with a weapon. that's loaded. I'm coming in hot. You can't see my weapon, but I'm coming in with it. I'm locked and loaded. And so the Bible says that the church of Christ is going to be raptured out. And I'm looking forward to that day. But there's a greater day that I'm looking forward to. The Bible says that Jesus is going to be sitting on a horse. And the Bible says that he's coming in the air with his saints on horses. And then the Bible says that in his mouth there'll be a sword where he, when he speaks, he'll smite the nations. And the Bible says that when he opens his mouth and the sword comes out, there's going to be a sea of blood, because the wrath of God is going to be poured out. Jesus said, I'm coming in hot. I'm coming in with a weapon. And that weapon is in my mouth. I don't have to fight nobody. All I have to do is speak the word, and it will be so. He said, I'm coming in hot to take over. I'm coming in hot to put the devil down for once and for all. I'm coming in hot, and my saints are coming with me with all authority, with all power. I'm coming in hot with my weapon. I'm not coming in hot wounded. I'm not coming in hot driving anything, but I'm coming in hot with the weapon of the word of God, and it will be victorious. It will be the last time you see me. It will. Then I'm going to take my place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords once and for all. But until that day, I need my saints to look at somebody and say, I'm coming in hot. I'm coming in hot with authority. I'm coming in hot with power. Stop sitting back thinking you don't have authority. Stop sitting back and saying it's my past that keeps me back. Stop sitting back and thinking it's you that's going in the name of Jesus. No, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The one who ran this service is Jesus. The one who said, keep praising, that was Jesus. The one who said, it's time to preach, that was Jesus. The one who said, it's time to give, that was Jesus. Because when he came in this morning, he said, I'm not coming like I usually do. He said, I'm coming in. Coming in hot. Coming in hot. So the next time you see those little tykes, I call them, behind the wheel of a car, they drive me crazy. Driving fast and recklessly. Those of you who are seasoned drivers, I want you to come back to your remembrance. Minister Judkins, just because I don't like to drive doesn't mean I can't drive. When I get behind the wheel of a car, I have some skills. And when you see people who obviously don't, step back and let them go. Now, it'll look like they're coming in hot. But guess who's really coming in hot? The one with a foot on the brake. waiting for you to finish doing whatever you're doing. And when it's time, with all authority, I'll take that wheel and drive that thing. I'm serious. I want you to think about that. Because you'll probably see him on the way home. Reckless. Out of control. Think they know what they're doing. Just tell them, Jesus, I'm coming in hot. And I'm coming in wounded. And I'm coming in with weapons. I'm coming in hot. Because that's how Jesus is. He's a 360 God. So he's playing it out in pieces. But when we got Jesus, we got all. And so, first of all, everybody stand up. First of all, I want us to embrace, I'm talking about the people of God, the born-again believers. We're at the point where God's going to manifest everything he's done in this service based on his word. His word changes things. And so the people of God who need to embrace a few things. Number one, you need to embrace that you have authority. Some of you think because you don't know all 66. Do you know that, was it last Sunday? Yeah. I had to turn to Minister Zuckins and say, where's Joel? I'm serious. Not because I haven't been there. But because that's just me, every now and then I'm like, wait a minute, I know it's a small book, but which one was it between? And so those kinds of things you ought not be ashamed of. Because I promise what? If somebody start preaching something, I can say that's not in there. But you have authority with what you do know. So I need somebody to embrace that. Secondly, embrace that you can still come in with authority wounded. Wounded in body, spirit, mind, wherever your wounds happen to be. Your past might be a wound for you. But after today, the authority of Christ Jesus is going to cover all those wounds. And I have a lot of them. But I'm a witness that I still have authority. Not because of what I am or who I am, but because of Christ. And number three, I need you to embrace the fact that you must know and understand your weapon. The only offensive piece of armor that you have is this. Everything else is defense. And trust and believe the devil's coming at you with everything he has. And all you need is this. How do I know? How do I know? How do I know? In the beginning was... Excuse me? Say it again. That's how I know. In the beginning was the Word. That's all we need. And we need to embrace that. You don't have to have a great singing voice. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to do anything but study and know your weapon. And if you don't have a hunger for this, that's what this is for. Embrace it. Embrace that this is what I am called to do. Know this. So with that in mind, those things that we want to embrace. And if you agree, don't come if you don't agree. God's been saying that all morning. If you, and this isn't even about you making a commitment. We always try to put it on this flesh. No, you're not. Because if you make a commitment, it's going to be out the door when you leave. But if you will agree with God and what he said today and what he has said from the beginning, then it shall be so. It is so, because he said so. So if you're willing to embrace these things, you don't want to hurt anybody. You don't want to cut anybody. You don't want to be impressive. You don't want to show off. You just want to give God glory. If that's your mission, then real quick, come down to the altar. Real quick. Coming in hot. Real quick. Not going to take long. I struggled, my flesh, with this word for today. But when you come in the name of Jesus, you don't have to think about what he's doing. You just have to trust that he knows what he's doing. Let this life be that. Let it fade on into the background. And let God's work come on into the foreground. And when that happens, your life will be better. Yes. Life is better with Jesus. You hear the world talking about living your best life. And what they're talking about is crazy. They want you to just enjoy the world and all that it has to offer. Yeah. No. Your best life is going to be in glory. But you can have a good life in Christ now. Not your best life. That's not the truth. The truth, streets of gold? He's sitting up on a throne and the elders, 20 and 4 of them, casting crowns at his feet. And then the beast, day and night, holy, holy, holy. And I believe that since I love music, he'll be playing something real rich. Some kind of music is going to be thumping. That's my best life. I can't wait. But I can live a good life. Full of joy, peace. I can have that here. Amen.